Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. You guys were out a lot yesterday, maybe, right? Weary today? Glad to see you. Thankful to be able to be together, and we're going to be receiving some new members this morning later on, and wanted to ask you just in that reality, Daniel and Jatong Greenwell are coming for membership, but Jatong is at home sick this morning, so we'll wait on that, and also just wanted to encourage you to be praying for her as she's not feeling well, and so we'll kind of move towards the end of worship this morning to do that, and just wanted to let you know that that's coming and that I'm thinking through that, okay? Also, just a normal schedule this morning and regular meetings except for the addition of a 4:30 meeting this afternoon. If you're in the crew that would like to do the extra work on our how to study your Bible lessons that we're trying to do, we'll gather at 4:30 here this afternoon and work through that. And tonight we'll meet at 6, and we'll continue our lessons on how to study the Bible together, and we'll be thinking more specifically about genres. So how do you think differently about Old Testament prophets versus the Gospels? How do you read the poetry of the Psalms differently from the epistles and things like that? So we'll start thinking about some of those this evening, because some of those things you just approach a little bit differently, and it's helpful to be able to think through some of those details. So those are some of the things that are coming today. Next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, and I'm always feel a little tension, because we celebrate the resurrection of Christ every Sunday. The reason we come together is because Christ is raised and because he lives. We live because he lives, and we come to celebrate that fact every time we gather together. And so it's not as though he's especially risen next week, but it is, we do celebrate Easter Sunday together, and so we'll be doing that, and it'll be a regular day of worship for us. We'll meet at 6 next Sunday evening as well, okay? So those are some just reminders about things that are coming. And so with all that under your hat, let me ask Paul and Alicia and their family to come and join me. And I want to introduce them to you. This is Paul and Alicia Frody and their sons Joshua and Alex. And they're coming for membership this morning. And we recommend them to you as followers of Christ. And Alex, let me get one of these in your hand as well so you can see that. And so I'm asking them to respond verbally to these membership vows, and then asking you as the body of Christ at Grace Heritage to also affirm your commitment to them as followers of Christ to help them. And a couple of things that I'd like to remind you about. Several of you are in this process, and you're not missing something if I didn't call your name to stand here. We just haven't gotten to the membership interview with you yet, and we are working on that. Pastor Stan Reeves, we both are a part of that process, and Pastor Stan works a massively full-time job as a professor of engineering, and so sometimes his schedule gets crushed, and we're working hard to get that going. I also wanted to just very briefly let you know that we are blessed to be able to have Joshua come and be a part of our family. And Joshua has autism, and so he's going to relate to you like one of our children in the nursery, more about it at a two-year-old level. And so sometimes we're not understanding what do we do? How do we do it? You don't treat him any differently than you love and treat anybody else, okay? Just like people. Okay, and this is a great opportunity for us just to express our love for Christ and for Joshua and for their family, okay? So Paul's going to talk with you about that as a body sometime a little bit more and give you more details, but just want you to be aware of that. And and excited about the opportunity that we have to love on Joshua. So let me ask you these questions, guys, and I'll ask you to respond to them verbally, if you would, please. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope except in his sovereign mercy? Do you? And do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Do you? And will you endeavor in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ? Will you? And do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you? And will you endeavor to support the church in its worship, work, and witness? Will you? And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church? And will you endeavor to maintain its purity and peace? Do you? And so, to the congregation at Grace Heritage, do you, as a congregation, receive these brothers and this sister into our fellowship? And do you engage to serve, encourage, watch over, and pray for them as fellow members of the body of Christ? Do you? And so we rejoice in God adding to our fellowship and for the opportunity that's ours to minister and serve together. Would you join me as we pray together for them and for us as the body of Christ here that we call Grace Heritage? Father, thank you for the privilege that's ours to be together this morning. Thank you for the Frody family and for their desire to be a part of this fellowship and to serve and worship with us. And we pray that you would help us in that. We need desperately the Spirit of God to fill and strengthen and enable and help us. And so we ask you to fill us this day with your Spirit, by your power, to the praise and glory of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All done. Thank you, guys. Let me ask you to stand together with me, please. And just before we sing, we want to hear call on his people to worship him together, to give thanks to him, to call upon his name, and make known his deeds. So would you join us together as we read from Psalm 105? Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Amen.
Thank you.
Be seated. For our sake, God made Jesus Christ to be sin. That is He who knew no sin. So God heaped our sin upon Him so that we, in this great exchange, might be made the very righteousness of God in Him. Amen. It's a glorious and wondrous and mysterious exchange that God makes when He loads our sin onto Christ and then loads His righteousness onto us. And this is the hope of the gospel. So if you're here today and there's some fleeting hope in your heart that you might accomplish enough good works and good things to make God happy with you. You need to abandon that, like you would abandon a sinking ship, or like you would run out of a burning building as fast as you can, because Christ alone is your righteousness. And also, if you're here today and you're still somehow from time to time, you fall back into this sense of a press, that you have to somehow earn God's favor, that God is displeased with you because you haven't performed faithfully enough this week. You need to run and flee from that as well. Now, I don't want to confuse you. Does God call you to obedience? Yes. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So it's not that he doesn't call us to obedience, but it's that he doesn't call us to earn his righteousness. Okay? So, and there's a really important difference between those things. And so week after week we gather to remind ourselves to ignore the temptation that we can somehow earn God's favor by our own works. And we also remind ourselves that we are not somehow under some press or obligation to earn that. You might be deceived in one of those two ways this morning, and I want you to reject both of those ideas. And look to Christ alone, because God made him in your place to be sin, so that you might be made in his place the righteousness of God. So not just in his place, so that you might be given righteousness, credited to your account. So would you join me as we pray together and rejoice in the good provision of God for your desperate need for a Savior? For you need righteousness. Don't misunderstand. If you don't have righteousness, you have no hope of standing in God's presence. God gives you the very righteousness he demands. And this is the great joy that is ours in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so pray together with me, if you would, perhaps even for the very first time, asking God to take away your sin and give you the righteousness that only he can provide. Would you join me in a silent prayer of repentance and faith? God in heaven, we are overwhelmed, we're amazed at the goodness that you would show to sinners, that you would give Jesus Christ, the righteous one, as a substitute for us, so that he becomes sin for us, so that we might become the very righteousness of God in him. And I pray that those of us who are in Christ today would have great confidence because of his righteousness, not because of anything that is in us, and that out of that confidence and joy and love for you, we would follow hard after you. And I pray that for those, there are some here today who have some kind of pretense that they have a righteousness that's acceptable to you, that's all their own. Would you destroy that idea today? And would you, by the power of your Spirit, call them to find their only righteousness in Christ? We ask for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the promised and our risen Lord and our returning King. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together again as we continue to sing.
Good morning. This morning we'll be in Philippians chapter 1, reading through verses 19 through 30 to finish that particular chapter. If you have a Bible in front of you, if you see there in the bulletin, it's page 980. And just a reminder of the context here in this particular epistle of Paul, is he's writing to a body of believers that he finds a great delight in and a great joy in, a particular body that has been faithful to the teachings of God, and so we find Paul is with Timothy, who's supporting Paul while he's in prison, and he's writing this epistle and just encouraging them. And in this particular section here, we see that there's a great joy of being a believer in Christ, but there's also a great cost in following Christ. And Paul is probably most people that are believers wrestle with remaining here on earth and doing the will of the Lord, and also yearning for that hope of being in heaven with Christ. And so please follow along as I start there a little bit before verse 19, the very end of verse 18, where it says, "Yes, and I will rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you shall not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in God, we do delight, Father, that you have called us, those in Christ, to follow you, Lord. And we ask, God, that you would grant us that ability to do those things, Lord, that you have written on our hearts, God, that we might obey you, Father. We ask that you search our hearts this morning, God, and see if there be any way, Father, that we have turned against you, Lord, and cause us to repent. And Lord, we thank you, God, that you have granted us this day, the Lord's Day, Father, a day of rest and a day as we look to Christ as our hope, Father, knowing that through his shed blood on the cross, Lord, he has died for the sins of your people, Father. It's no longer the blood of bulls and lambs that you delight in, Father, but you have once and for all granted a sacrifice, Father, that is pleasing and acceptable in your sight, Father. And we thank you, Lord, that you now look through the lens of the cross, Lord, and through the blood that was shed on there, Lord, as you look upon your people, Father, and you find favor in your sight, Lord. So, Lord, we pray that you would grant us, Father, the ability, Lord, by the power of your Spirit and by the word that you have given to us, Father, through preaching and teaching and by reading, Lord, that you would grant us, Lord, understanding in how to live a life that is worthy and acceptable to you, Father. We pray that you would also, Lord, cause us to delight when we are persecuted for our faith, Lord, and for our obedience, Lord, in Jesus Christ. Father, we lift up this morning Ted and Laura. We look at folks like Ted and Laura and others, Lord, in this world, and just thank you, God, that you have called men and women to and their families as well, Lord, to a life of living abroad, Lord, away from everything they've known, perhaps a majority of their life. And yet, Father, we find folks like Ted and Laura that delight in doing your will, Father. We ask, God, that you would grant them, even in their present circumstances, Lord, opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost world, Lord. And Lord, would you, if it be your will, Father, would you grant them all means necessary, Father, to return to their home where they were at before, Lord, and that they might return to that community and continue to do your work there, Father. And we just trust you in that, Father. We trust you in the work that you've called us as well, Lord. And we ask that you would cause us to be obedient in those things as well, Lord. Father, we lift up Pastor Tom McClendon, Father, of Farmville Baptist Church this morning. We ask, God, that you would give this man the boldness and understanding to preach your word faithfully, Lord. We pray that he would not be given to temptation, Father, but would be given to your will, Lord. Lord, we also lift up our pastors and our deacons as well, Father, and ask that you would grant them strength and unity, Father, and a desire, Father, to love you and your people, Father. We pray this morning for Pastor Paul as he preaches your word. And ask, God, that you would give him clarity and guidance, Father, in teaching your flock, Father, that you've given him and Pastor Stan this morning, Lord. I see you bless these men and their families, Father. Lord, we lift up Founders Ministry. We thank you, God, for this ministry and for the resources that churches and individual Christians have, Father, available to them. And we ask, God, that you would continue to use this ministry, Lord, and others like it to strengthen and to educate, Father, your people, Lord, that we would know you more and that we would delight, Father, to know in you, Lord. So please bless this ministry, Father. Lord, we lift up Alabama Governor Robert Bentley, Father, and those that also serve in this state and abroad, Lord. We thank you, God, that you have called these men and women, Father, to office. We ask, God, that you would use their positions, Father, to do good works, Father, in this land, Father. We ask, Lord, that we would not go astray, Father, as a nation. We ask that you would return us, Father, to things that are pleasing to you, Lord. Help in that work, Lord, that Robert Bentley has and others, Lord, we ask. Father, we also thank you, God, for the Frodies this morning. We delight that they have become members of this church body and pray that you would continue to grow them and encourage them in their faith. And Lord, we also thank you, Lord, just for all you do for us, Lord. And as we have a time of giving back to you, Father, we ask that you bless the tithes and bless the offerings that are presented to you, Father, this morning. We pray that they would be used to further your kingdom, Lord. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Please take your Bibles and turn to John 14. If you're using one of the Bibles in the chair rack before you, in the chair just in front of you, you'll find that on page 901. John chapter 14. Today, our text will be verses 15 through 31. John 14, verses 15 through 31. If you'll follow along there, I will read beginning in verse 15. This is the word of God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot. Remember, Judas Iscariot had already left the room. So Judas, who is not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of God. Yesterday, Mary Carol and I joined thousands and thousands of our dear friends and at the air show in Montgomery at Maxwell Air Force Base. And on display was a C-5 Galaxy, one of the transport planes that the Air Force uses. And we could fit our building inside that airplane, it seems. In fact, we stood outside it and we looked at it and we said, there's no way that thing can fly. It's just too big. And yet it does. And we saw at the same time other airplanes that did all kinds of aerobatics and formation flying and all those kinds of things. And, you know, really, if you think about it, there's no reason that any of them should fly. I mean, why do they stay in the air? What's going on? There's some strange and wonderful force called lift that exerts energy and force and power on wings. And for all you engineering types, if I didn't use some of those words correctly, you know, just give me a break, tiny break this morning, okay? It's magical, as far as I can tell, that something can fly up into the air, especially of such size as those great big transport planes. The Holy Spirit is like an unknown person many times in Baptist life and thought of so badly, like a magical force that holds things aloft, the wind beneath your wings, or one who gives awesome experiences that you can brag about to other people so that they'll think you really, really spiritual. Are those accurate ways for us to think about the Holy Spirit? Some people just don't even think about the Holy Spirit. Even sort of like the way that I ride in an airplane now. I honestly, when I get in an airplane and fly someplace, I don't sit there thinking about lift. I don't think about the shape of the wings or the way the air's flowing across the wing and about high and low pressure. I just don't. I think about the in-flight movie more, you know, than I do about lift. And sometimes we try to do the Christian life that way. We miss the very thing, the very person that provides for us everything that is necessary to the Christian life. And as Jesus talks to these men who are gathered around him before the crucifixion and before he goes away, he calls on them to trust him, to believe him. And now he reminds them that if they love him, that they'll keep his commandments. Now, it's important for us to understand that Jesus is not saying to them, you know what, guys, I've been putting up with you for 3.5 years, and now I'm about to go to the cross, the most brutal execution and the most horrific experience that any of you can imagine. I'd like to have a little in return, please. He's not turned into some kind of manipulator and saying, you know what, if you appreciate what I'm about to do, then you'll do this. But he's making an inseparable tie between love and obedience in the Christian life. He's saying that as you love me in the future and as you walk with me and as you belong to me, you will also keep my commandments. It's a kind of language that's used in the text that helps us to understand that he's simply stating a fact about what will be true in the future of followers of Jesus. And he says it multiple times down through the text. If you love me, you'll obey me. Whoever has my words and keeps my words is the one that loves me. He that doesn't love me doesn't keep my words. And he even says, as an example of this, I'm about to go to the cross as a demonstration of my love for the Father. I'm going to follow through on obedience so that the world will know that I love the Father. The connection between obedience to God and love for God are inseparable. And so as he lays this out in front of them, he's doing it in order to encourage and comfort and help them. But there has to be a question in their minds, I would think, as they're thinking through these things. And that is, how are we going to love you? How are we going to follow you? How are we going to do the things that you're doing? You're leaving. Everything we've invested our lives in, everything we hope in, everything that we've trusted seems to be coming apart. And so Jesus says to them, in verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, when he says another helper, there is the language of the Bible has ways to communicate distinct differences in that word. We don't do that in English. We just say, for instance, when everybody comes to the church work day and they're out there doing things, people will come up to me from time to time and say, Pastor Paul, I want another job. Now, that could mean that they finished the job they were doing and they want another one, something else to go on to. Or it could mean, I don't like pulling weeds. I want another job. I'd like to have something different from what I'm doing right now. And so I say, you know what, if you love me, you'll pull the weeds, right? No, I give them another job, a different job. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, I will ask the Father and he will send you another like me. It's kind of the way that people would come when two couples that were here on the work day bought donuts. And someone would come and say, I want another donut. They meant, I want another one of the exact same kind. That was good and I want more. And so as Jesus is recognizing that the disciples are dependent for their very lives upon him and that they're in great distress because he is leaving, he wraps the comfort that they need or the distress that they're in with the comfort that there is another exactly like me who is coming. And so I'm not really leaving you. There is another who will be with you to help you, to encourage and strengthen you. And in fact, look over into chapter 16, verse 7, where Jesus says that it's to their advantage that he goes away. He says in chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So again, we see that Jesus is God, that God is going to provide for his people the person of the Holy Spirit to enable, strengthen, help, and help comfort them in their following after him. And so the things that we want to understand from this text this morning is this. Why is this an advantage to us? What are the helps? How am I to think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life from the promises that Jesus makes in this text? How do I stop thinking about the Spirit in wrong ways? How do I start thinking about the Spirit in right ways and look for his provision and help in my life of walking with God? And there are several things that I would like to point out to you. First of those is this. The Holy Spirit brings us to God. You know, don't forget our natural state. Don't forget that we were once dead in trespasses and sins, following after the prince of the power of this world, children of disobedience, separated from God and without God in the world. We did not obey his commands. We did not want to obey his commands. We could not obey his commands. It was not in our ability, our makeup, to follow after him. Isaiah chapter 59 puts it this way: "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear." In other words, there's no deficiency in God in dealing with you, in speaking to you, in working in your life. The deficiency is in you, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now, go back into John chapter 14 to verse 17. As Jesus promises to send the Helper who is just like him, and notice that he also says to be with you forever. So the disciples might, if Jesus said, "I'm going to send someone else," they might have been tempted to say, "Yeah, and how long will he be here? When will we have to go through this again?" And so Jesus just wipes that and smooths out that concern by saying, there's another helper who will never leave, who's with you forever. There's a constancy coming because of what I'm about to do. And he is the Spirit of truth, verse 17. Look where he says, "He is the one whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you." So they've known something of the ministry of the Spirit in Christ and his caring for them, and he's going to dwell in them. And it is this Spirit who comes, who has been making the difference in their lives, and who is going to be the one who brings them to God, who is the connection or the vision for them to walk with God. He's the one who changes us. He's going to dwell in them and produce in them life. Like what Paul describes in Acts chapter 16 when he says, "One who heard us," that is preaching. Paul was preaching to a group of people, not unlike this. And he said, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." Don't pretend that you have an interest in spiritual things because you're just a spiritual person. Don't pretend that you have a desire to walk with God because there's something special about you. Don't forget what you were. The Spirit of God is the one who goes to work in your heart to change you and shape you and bring you into relationship with him. In the past, you were blinded by the gods of this world. And God shines his light out of darkness in your heart to give you the light of the knowledge and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he saves us not because of works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy by the washing and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, according to Titus chapter 3. And in this Holy Spirit he pours out on us richly, in fullness and in provision and not in stinginess, but in great provision for all that we need. The Holy Spirit is the one who has been at work in your life. If you have an inkling of inclination toward God, it is the work of the Spirit of God. And so rejoice with me today in this one that God has sent, the Holy Spirit of God, who works in the hearts of sinners and rescues us and shines light into the darkness of our hearts. But secondly, He renews our minds by the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. Look at chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you," Jesus telling the disciples. I've communicated a lot of things. There's another text in John where He says, there are many more things that I want to communicate to you, but you just can't consume them all right now. But the Spirit will come. He says that again here in verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now let me give you an example of bad exegesis. This is not a promise for taking tests. "The Holy Spirit will come and remind me of all the things I've studied." That's not what's going on in this text. You can cry out to God to help you to do a test in accordance with the way you've studied. I think that's legitimate. But what is Jesus promising here? He's promising us something indirectly. First of all, He's promising us the validity of the Word of God. Because He's saying to those who would write the Word of God, the apostles and those who would come to pen the Scriptures under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus has communicated all these things, but these books weren't written until some years after He was gone. How did they record that? The Spirit of God helped them to remember all the things that He had taught them. And so there's a validity, a Holy Spirit guaranteed validity and reliability and accuracy in the Word of God that we have that is promised by the Spirit and given to us and preserved for us by the power of God. And so we can rejoice in the work of the Spirit to provide for us the Scriptures and the teaching of the apostles so that we know what Jesus said. And then directly for our hearts, we can rejoice in the provision that God makes us for us through His Word. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the Scripture tells us that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now let me just say something if you're here today and you're not a believer, not a follower of Jesus. And sometimes you've read the Bible and you go, "This just doesn't make any sense to me. It just sounds like a collection of stories and it doesn't interest me. In fact, I go to sleep when people read the Bible and I talk about the Bible. I just don't care. Don't have that much interest in it, and I don't get anything out of it." That's because the Spirit of God, you are dependent upon the Spirit of God to open your eyes, the understanding of your heart, for this to make any sense at all. And so I would encourage you today to ask God. God, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, evidently, according to this preacher, is to open my eyes so I can understand what you say and who you are and how I'm supposed to respond to you. Would you send your Holy Spirit to do that kind of thing in my life? That's what I would encourage you to do today. Even where you are, as you are right now, I would encourage you to pray that way and to ask God to give you eyes to understand the Word of God, because the way that we're going to know what God wants in our lives and have wisdom and follow after Him and do the things that He's called us to do, the way that we're going to obey His Word is the Spirit of God opens our eyes to understand the Word of God, since they're spiritually discerned. A third work of the Holy Spirit is to rescue us from sin and to strengthen us for obedience. Look back into the text at verses 22 and following. So Jesus has just said, I'm going to the Father. The Father's, if you love me, the Father will love you, and I will love you, and I will manifest myself to you. And Judas is confused, and he says, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" What is Judas asking there? I understand Judas to be saying, Jesus, if you're going to bring this kingdom and you're going to establish your rule on the earth, and there's going to be this magnificent provision of the Messiah, how is the rest of the world not going to see that? How are they not going to sit up and take notice of this established kingdom that you bring about? And so he reveals that he's still not thinking rightly about the kingdom. And Jesus goes on to explain to him that the kingdom of God is going to be established in the hearts of his people, and they will be the ones who love him and keep his word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So he's saying that, again, the Spirit of God is the one who brings us to God, and the Spirit of God then is the one who works in our lives so that we might love God and obey him, and so that we are in right relationship with him. He's making his home with us. Now, I want you to consider for just a minute with me what opposition is ours as the people of God. How are we opposed in this walking with God and loving him and keeping God's word? The world hates us. The world opposes us. The world, there is temptation to disobey God, to involve ourselves in all the things of the world, to love the world and the ways of the world. There is an opposition sometimes even in our own flesh of remaining sin. There is an enemy of God who is the enemy of our souls, who would work against us to destroy us. And so with all of that opposition in place, and with all of that power arrayed against us, nothing but the very power of God is suited to do away with those things in our lives. We cannot overcome them by willpower or self-discipline. We cannot overcome evil in us or resist it outside of us by anything but the very power of God given to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. This he gives to you. He has not left you without a helper. But he has spoken to you, and he has provided this loving relationship with you through the Holy Spirit, so that you are able to walk with him and to resist the things that are offensive to him. Now let's go back to this idea of being in Christ. When Jesus says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and I in you. What does he mean? I don't know perfectly. I can't understand all of what that must mean. But I would point you to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, where Jesus says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That sounds like, if you love me, keep my words, doesn't it? It sounds very parallel to me. And he goes on to say, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so there is something of what Jesus is saying, is that the Spirit of God has effected a relationship between us and Christ, so that he is in us and we are in him and connected with him, so that we are set free to set our minds on the things of God that are above rather than the things on the earth. Has anybody struggled with that this week? Has anybody struggled with having your mind taken up by the things of this world? And I'm not just talking about paying attention to what you need to do at your job. I'm talking about lustful things commanding your attention. I'm talking about possessions commanding your attention so that you covet them. I'm talking about situations and status and position calling for you so that your heart longs for them in a jealous way. I'm talking about relationships that are broken and messed up and goofed up because of sin, and you're angry and fretful and anxious and spiteful and even mean, just ornery. Those kinds of things. I'm talking about the real stuff of everyday life. The Spirit of God is the one who alone can rescue us in those kinds of things. Let me see if I can communicate it this way. Have you ever been trying to teach someone something, and maybe you're tutoring something to them, or you're just trying to teach them a skill, or you're trying to communicate a concept, and they just don't get it. And you go, oh, I wish I could just get in your head. I wish I could just pour this into your head so that you could know and understand and get what I'm talking about, where I'm coming from, and so that you could want it in the same way I want it. You know, maybe when I started the thing about the air show this morning, you went, oh, God, airplanes again? What is it with this airplane thing? I just don't get it. And so I'm going, why would you not go to the air show? I just don't get it. I just wish I could pour into you the sense that I get when the Thunderbirds go flying over my head in a diamond formation 250 feet over my head. And I turned and grabbed Mary Carol and I said, that was awesome. You know? And I feel like a five-year-old kid. And even now some of you are going, that's the silliest thing I've ever heard. Who wants to stand in the sun all day and get your ears blown up by loud planes? It's dumb. You know, and I'm wanting to go, oh, I wish I could just pour this into you. More than that, there have been times that I'm trying to talk to my kids or somebody about Jesus. I'm going, oh man, I wish I could pour this into you. I wish I could pour into you a love for Christ and a love for righteousness and a hatred for sin. I wish I could just dump into you an understanding of this spiritual principle. Oh man, I see the wreck and the heartache you're headed for. I wish I could pour this into you. And that's what God has done. He's not limited like we're limited. He is able, and the Holy Spirit of God is the one who comes into us, and somehow this relationship, God has poured into us his love and understanding of the scriptures and a long for righteousness. And that's, I think, at least an inkling of what Jesus is talking about. And if that's an amazing thing, that God would do that and that he can. You know, the sense of frustration that we feel in not being able to get somebody to get it, God's never had a hint of that. Think how easy it is for the Spirit of God. Think of this omnipotent person who has no limitations. Think how easy it is for him to help you. Think how easy it is and how he is not challenged by your situation. The thing that seems so overwhelming to us is not overwhelming to him who is in us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so we must look to the Spirit. We must cry out to the Spirit. Spirit of God, fill me. Spirit of God, help me to understand what God would want me to do. Help me to fight this sin. Help me to love this righteousness. Help me to love your word. Help me to love your people. Spirit of God, would you work these things in me? This is his work. But I can't see him and I can't feel him. I can't see the air that holds up a multi-toned airplane either. But it does it. And so like Jesus says to Nicodemus, you can't see the wind. You don't know where it comes from or where it goes, but you see its effect. And I want you to look around the room. There are people all in this room who have been rescued out of sin and who are following after Christ, and we see the effect of the Spirit of God right here. And it's not in some kind of miraculous, experiential, ecstatic sort of thing. It is in the plugging away of following after Christ and loving his word and obeying Jesus and desire in a trajectory towards Christ, okay? So you can look around and see the effects of the Spirit all around you this morning, because Jesus places in us a fountain of living water. And from that fountain flows every good thing that we do that pleases God. Well, we need to press on. Notice fourthly that the Holy Spirit brings us peace. Look back into John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, Jesus says. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Just very quickly, I'll remind you that peace was understood in this day, in the disciples' day, peace was understood in terms of a Roman sword. And the governor was tasked with maintaining peace in his area. And so when people got out of hand, the soldiers came out. And so the Pax Romana was maintained by the brutality of the sword. The peace in the government and then the culture was maintained by that brutality. And Jesus is saying there is a fundamental distinction between the peace that the world tries to produce, which is no peace at all, and the peace that I give. And so the kingdom of God was not going to be a bigger sword than Rome could bear, but the peace of God was literally going to be another kingdom distinct from every kingdom on this earth that would result ultimately in its consummation in the new heavens and the new earth, and a lasting eternal peace that God brings that is not just because he can swing a bigger stick, although he can and does. There is no one who challenges him. And at the same time, it was not going to be brought about by a Messiah who came out literally with a sword against Rome. It was going to be done through the cross and the crushing of the enemy who brings a lack of peace to every heart. And so as God establishes this lasting peace, this peace that will be for his glory and for the good of his people, and even present itself in our lives today but as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, Jesus promises this work of the Spirit in our hearts to result in peace. And then finally, look to verse 28. The Holy Spirit moves us to rejoice in the glory of God. Jesus said, "You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Now Jesus is saying to his disciples, in a little tiny, I think, a sense of rebuke, "You don't want me to go away because you're so focused on your own good and your own provision. But if you desired what was good for me, I am returning to the glory that was once mine. Don't you understand the condescension that's gone on? Don't you understand the sacrifice that's taken place for me to clothe myself in flesh and to walk among you? And so I've done that, and now I return to the glory that belongs to me. And you would rejoice if you understood that. If you longed for my glory, you would rejoice that I'm going away because of what is before me." And so on the other side of the cross is the glory of Christ. And I'm saying that the Holy Spirit of God helps us to move away from being so focused on ourselves so that we love the glory of God. And it's not just something that we mouth in a song or that we want the glory of God, but that we genuinely desire it, and that we also understand that the glory of God and our good are not mutually exclusive, but that as in the glory of God, we also find our good. And I was trying to think of a way this morning when I was going through some of this again to think about how to explain that. You know, that's just how good God is, that his glory is also for our good. It's just how good he is. Rulers and despots and earthly kings want their glory no matter what it costs you. But God rightly wants his glory, and it's good for you too. That's how good God is. So let's live what we learn. Let's think about how we flesh this out together just for a moment. Be aware of and believe the promises of God regarding the giving of his Spirit. There are some texts there that you could look at later this afternoon that remind you of that. God has promised to send his Spirit for our good. And the scriptures, of course, are full of those kinds of promises. So then, two, pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray that the Spirit of God would fill you. Pray that the Spirit of God would encourage and help you, as I've already talked about earlier in the sermon. And then, thirdly, in what ways do we reflect glory to God? What specific actions show the world that we love God? We need to hear when Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my command." That's what walking with God looks like, doing the things that God says. And then he finishes the section by saying, "And I'm showing my love for the Father. The world will know that I love the Father by my obedience." My love for the Father results in this obedience. It doesn't earn love from God. It's just, I love the Father Father loves me, and it results in obedience. And so what are some ways that we can reflect to the world that we love God, and pray that God would strengthen you and help you in those actions? Okay? So let's pray together now before we finish together this morning. Father, thank you for sending your Spirit. Thank you for not leaving us without a helper. Thank you for the work of the Spirit who opens our eyes to see our need for a Savior. He opens our eyes to see the beauty of Christ. He opens the eyes of our hearts to understand the Scriptures. And not so we can win an intellectual argument or a discussion, not so we can be puffed up with the information that we gain from the Bible, but so that we might have lives that are transformed and shaped by what the Bible says. Because it is a reflection of who you are. And the end of all these things is that we might be made over into the image of Christ. And so we cry out to you for your help in these things. I pray that Spirit of God, that you would work in the hearts of unbelievers today. That they would desire Christ. That they would desire forgiveness from sin, that they would desire the righteousness of Christ. And I pray for believers who are struggling and wrestling, and some who may even feel that they've been deserted and left alone. Oh God in heaven, would you remind them that you have sent the helper, the comforter, the advocate, and that you have joined them together with yourself. In a way that we can't entirely explain or understand, but in a way that helps and does not leave us alone. Thank you for these good gifts. We praise you, God the Father. We praise you, Jesus, God the Son. We praise you, Holy Spirit. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together, please, and we will sing of God's good provision for us through Christ and the Spirit. This blessing from God's word to you, over you, from the word, the Lord. It is entirely appropriate for you to hold your hands out if you're comfortable doing that. And it's an expression of faith that God blesses us through his word. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you. As you go today, encourage one another in Christ and meet someone perhaps that you don't know well. We'll gather at 11:15 for a time of Bible study this morning. All right? God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.